this week at Hope Point.
God called Jonah to go preach to the Ninevites so the Ninevites would repent and come to the Lord for the first time. But God called Jonah to go preach to the Ninevites so that Jonah would realize he needs to get closer to God. God already knew what was going on in the heart of Jonah, and he wanted Jonah to get closer to him. That's why he told him to go do it. So God's usually in the business of wanting to build the minister before he builds the minister's ministry. I'll say it for you this way. That means he's more interested most of the time in doing things in you than through you. He can do whatever he wants through you, and whatever he wants to do through you, he can just get someone else to do it. But he challenges us with these things because he needs for our hearts to go through the whole process of saying, I'm gonna obey you, God. I'm gonna obey you.
We're so glad to have you join us for today's message. We pray that it would challenge and encourage you to applaud God, follow Christ, and live on mission. Let's listen now as Fudd speaks to us from God's holy word.
We'll be in Jonah chapter 2. We started Jonah last week. Anybody my age that has children, whenever you hear Jonah, you think poor old Jonah, now he's all alone. You sing the VeggieTales song to you, I know. I'm going to not do that. But we are in the book of Jonah. And choosing the book of Jonah for me was a little bit of strategy or thought. Once we knew that we were going to have some time where Richard would be recovering from surgery, we're finishing the Hoosier One campaign. We had, as we said, 536 names turned in by you. There's people on your heart right now that need to hear the gospel, 536 people. We have roughly 600 coming, so that's basically our entire congregation almost turned in a name. And we have Easter coming on April the 20th, and so there's an opportunity there for you to think about that person who's laid on your heart and even invite them to Easter Sunday, where we celebrate the resurrection. Of course, we celebrate that every Sunday, but in particular, that particular day. And so it's, in our hearts, a real strategic time to be thinking about living on mission. So we started that last week when we looked at Jonah chapter 1. And a quick kind of overview, if you weren't here, Jonah was given a word from the Lord to go preach to the Ninevites. They were the Assyrians, and of course, they were enemies of Israel. Jonah could not stand them, so he decided to run the complete opposite way. He got on a boat. Instead of going to what would be modern-day Iraq, he fled to what would be modern-day Spain, complete opposite direction, gets on the boat, falls asleep, a storm comes. They're all the sailors in the boat are very upset about the storm, and they wanted to know, how can we make the storm stop? And they cast lots. They figured out the storm's there because of Jonah, and Jonah says, just throw me in the water and kill me. It'll stop. And he wanted to die, mostly because he didn't want to go preach the gospel, or preach repentance, you could say, to the Ninevites. And so God humbles Jonah by having him thrown into the water. The storm stops at that particular moment, and the sailors, when they see the storm stop, they go from chapter 1, verse 5, to calling out to little g gods, to chapter 1, verse 14, calling out to Yahweh, calling out to the Lord. They see that Jonah really is from the one true God, and they're calling out. And 14 and 16 outlines where they're calling out to God, making sacrifices, and turning these sailors, these Gentiles, are turning their lives over to God. And so Jonah, you know, a reluctant prophet completely, not wanting to go to the Gentiles in Nineveh, he's actually being used by God not to reach the Ninevites, but even just reach the Gentile sailors. And, you know, a reluctant prophet didn't want to do that. And so God uses him there. And the last thing we see, as Jonah is not wanting to fulfill the call of God, he chooses to run, and God orchestrates this fish. You can see in 1:17, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And so this was where we ended last week, was Jonah being swallowed by the whale. Now, in the Hebrew text, 1:17 is actually the first verse of chapter 2. So in chapter 1, it ends with that, telling us 1:17, the Lord appointed this great fish. But in the Hebrew Bible, 1:17 is actually 2:1. 2:1 is the very first verse of chapter 2 is the Lord appointing the great fish. Now, I know verses were added later, but in the Hebrew Bible now, 2:1 is the first verse. It would be 1:17. And the reason why is because 1:17, you have the Lord doing an appointed work. And in 2:10, you have the Lord doing an appointed work. And 2, These two things are going to be a bookend of each other. We're going to get to that in a second. But here we see, after we look at chapter one, that the true way to understand chapter one is not only is Jonah called to mission, but all of us are called to mission. Just like Jonah, he's called to go tell people about the Lord, so are we. And if we don't obey the call, like Jonah, then what? And that's what chapter two is going to do. Chapter two is going to address for us this: if we don't choose to obey the call, the mission of God to tell people about Jesus, then there's going to be something that the Lord's going to orchestrate in our lives to bring us to an understanding that we need to do that. Now, for Jonah, he got swallowed by a fish and he spends some time in repentance. Hopefully none of that will happen to us. But nevertheless, this process of repentance that he goes through is certainly something that all of us will likely go through if we're not wanting to live on mission like Jonah. Sinclair Ferguson said, God is able to use means to bring us back to himself that are as undramatic as these means were dramatic, meaning he used a dramatic way to bring Jonah back into alignment to mission, being swallowed by a fish. But it can be something very simple for in our lives. It's just hearing something today on a Sunday morning or just walking down the street. God can wake you up and you can say, oh, I need to live on mission and I'm going to repent of that. So as we hear these things in chapter two, which is really his prayer of repentance, you know, his psalm, his prayer of repentance, the point of this is to wake us up to want to live on mission like the Apostle Paul, to be excited about preaching the gospel, where he says, so I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome or in 15:20, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on some else's foundation, or for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Or if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. This is the mindset that God wants us to be in. Or make supplication for me that the words may be given to me in opening mouth to boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel. And last one, I could keep going, but I'll stop. 1 Thessalonians 2:2. As you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God, even in the midst of conflict or what you could even call suffering. So Paul was dominated by his desire to share the gospel. This is what we want to grow in. This is what we want to be in. But if we're not doing that, God's going to get our attention. That's what he does for Jonah, and that's what he's going to do for us. And so in 1:17, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Now, in 1:17, the Lord's appointing this great fish to swallow him, and that's where he's delivered. He's delivered from the waters of drowning. He's thrown into the water and he's going to drown, and he knows he's going to drown, and God uses the fish to swallow him, to deliver him away from drowning. And so in 1:17, he's delivered by the fish, but in 2:10, he's also delivered by the fish, but vomited out of him in a different way. So the Lord is sovereign in saving him in 1:17 and in 2:10 by the fish swallowing him and then the fish vomiting him back on dry land. And in 2:10, you can see the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah out onto the dry land. I wanted the word vomit to have some deeper meaning in the Hebrew, but it just means to dispel from the mouth. There's nothing secret or hidden there. It just means up, chuck him out. In 1:17, it's easy for us to think that all the prayer of repentance happened in the belly of the whale, fish, whatever you want to call it. I don't think that that's what happened, and I'm gonna show you what's going on. The fish isn't where he is going to do all of his repentance. The repentance is in the water, and as he's repenting in the water, he has a long prayer of repentance in the water. And the great fish is the deliverance from the drowning of death he was going to have in the water. And it was more of a hospital for his soul. One pastor says it this way: we'll see the fish's belly was not Jonah's prison or death chamber, but just a temporary hospital for his soul. The fish, the belly of the fish was a place of restoration. The water was the judgment and the fish was the restoration. You know, you're thinking with me, I don't want to be restored sitting in the bowels of a fish, neither do I. But nevertheless, for Jonah, that's what it was. So if you look at the text, And you can see 2:1 is also narrative. 2:1 says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, and 2:10, the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah out to the dry land. But verse 2 through verse 9 is kind of indented over, and that's because it's poetry. So Jonah's prayer is put in the genre of poetry. So when you read the genre of poetry, just let the genre be the genre. It's kind of narrative, but it's also got some, you know, some poetic language to it. So let's look at this into 2:1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish. And then before we get into 2:2, I want to just stop and just make some points on this fact where it says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish. This is the first time recorded in the book that Jonah finally talks to God, which is pretty amazing. You know, in 1:3, or in 1:1, the word came to him and told him to go preach the gospel. He runs away, he disobeys, and he runs the other direction. And finally, after a series of events, God gets his attention. And now we have the recorded history of Jonah finally praying to him this prayer. And it says that Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. This is an amazing grace for the rebellious heart that Jonah has, that he's still calling Yahweh his God. In the midst of this rebellion, he still wants to not have a rebellious heart, which is good. And that's a gift from the Lord. We know that if any of us are finding ourselves leaning towards wanting to repent towards God, it's because God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. When any of us are realizing, Lord, I've sinned against you, God has shown you a kindness in that moment to help you even see that you need to repent. So his kindness is that leads us to repentance. And he's doing this when it says, from the belly of the fish. And so as he's doing this from the belly of the fish, John MacArthur says this, which is so funny. He says, this from the belly of the fish is a precarious position that would be incomprehensibly terrifying and nauseating, to say the least, J-Mac, to say the least. So regarding the prayer, though, Sinclair Ferguson wants us to understand, as we're looking at this prayer, that restoration to fellowship with God must begin with the very areas that rebellion was formerly existing. So that means whenever we're going to confess our sin, whenever we're going to be restored, God's going to address our rebellion. We need to be repentant, but God's going to come to us and address that rebellion. And this means for him, he ran from the presence of the Lord in 1:3, and so he needs to be restored back to the presence of the Lord. And in 1:1, he ran from the word of the Lord, and he needs to be back to obeying the word of the Lord. So he needs to come back to the presence of the Lord. He needs to come back to returning to obeying the word of the Lord. And our obedience is just the same. We return to the presence of the Lord. We need to also return to obeying what the Lord says to us. So in 1:1, and chapter 2, verse 1, it says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, and it says, in the prayer. So he's in the fish. He's in the fish. And it says, he called out to him and he prayed to him, saying, and then he said, saying, and then you can look at verse 2, it says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress. So what he's trying to help us see is there's a prayer happening in the fish. And in that prayer that's happening in the fish, he's recalling a prayer that he had in the water. And in that water prayer, he says, I called out to the Lord in my distress. He answered me out of the belly, not of the whale, but of Sheol. This means Sheol's like the Old Testament hell equivalent, where he thought he was literally dying as he's falling down in the water. And you can see he thinks he's in the water because he's cast into the deep. You can see in verse 5, the water's closing in around him. Weeds are wrapped around his head like seaweeds. He's down at the roots of the mountains. You can see in 3, waves and billows are passing over him. So he's in the belly of the fish praying. And as he's praying, this is more of a prayer of thanksgiving, saying, God, I'm thankful that I'm here and that you delivered me in the fish. I remember when I was in the water and I was praying in the water and I was scared to death. And so what we're looking at in this poetry in 2 through 9 is an outline of the prayer in the water whenever he was confessing and repenting and wanting the Lord to restore him. And then God hears that prayer of confession, swallows him into the whale, whatever, fish, and now he's in the fish delivered. And so what we're looking at, therefore, is the prayer of the water. So the outline of the prayer of repentance is from the water. Jonah's prayer is not a prayer to be saved from the fish, but it's a thanksgiving prayer of being saved by the fish. So he's repenting in the water. Let's talk about repentance. What is repentance? What I did is I found a good definition from John Piper, and I found another good definition from John MacArthur, and I just put them together as one big definition. So that's why it says John Piper and J. Mac. So it's remorse for sin, but it's also a change of mind to want the righteousness of Christ. So this is what I don't want. I don't want you to say, I feel bad, and so I just want to stop feeling bad. That's half repentance. This is not what God really wants. God wants us to not feel bad about sin, but also want to be like Christ. That's what repentance is. So it's a change of mind to want the righteousness of Christ. It requires turning wholeheartedly to the Lord. It's not only sadness for sin committed, but also sorrow for not having holiness. Sorrow for not having holiness. Repentance means it's an awakened taste for the pleasures of God. Whenever you all of a sudden become aware that you're walking in sin, what really should be happening as your Christ follower is, I want to please the Lord. I want to live a life that honors him, and I'm not. And it's awakening taste buds that say, I want to live for him now. So this is what repentance is. Now, this prayer of repentance in chapter 2 is for lack of mission. He's praying a prayer of repentance for lack of mission, but the outline really can be for anything. It doesn't just have to be because you haven't lived on mission. It can be for anything in your life. Now, we know the whole story. We know as we read this, Jonah's going to give us this amazing outline in chapter 2 of a repentance for living lack on mission. But you can read chapter 3 and you can read chapter 4 and you can say, well, man, is this a really good prayer then? Because I know what happens. You know, he barely preaches a sermon. He just a short little sermon. And then he goes up on in chapter 4 and sets up a tailgate party waiting for Sodom and Gomorrah basically to happen. And so you're wondering like, okay, is this a real prayer of repentance? Instead of asking that, I think what we can say is it's a good template for confession. Don't look at the end result on Jonah's heart. Look at the word and let the word be the word and convince us that this is a good template for confession. So he's praying from the fish and then he says, now we're going into the actual poetry. I called out to the Lord out of my distress and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol. I cried and you heard my voice. The key word here for us is distress. I called out in my distress. This distress that he's feeling is a consequence for his sin. Whenever we're in sin, we'll probably feel distress. He had no ability to save himself. He's in absolute hopeless condition, like all of us who are sinners. And still, God answers. He's in distress, and we need to, in our distress, like he does, call out to God. We might not be swallowed by a fish, but God's going to get our attention somehow, and we should call out to him. And the amazing part is he called out, and God answers him. I mean, this is grace upon grace, that when God hears, whenever we pray for repentance, God hears him, and he answers him. We should find ourselves an absolute wonder that the lavish mercy and grace of God, whenever we call out as rebels to him, that he wants to hear us. This is good news that when we call out in repentance, he's going to hear us. It says that he heard my voice. He's a good God that listens to the prayers of his people, which means this. Aspects of real repentance then. If we're going to say, I need to repent. I hate my lack of holiness. I want to live for Christ. The first thing is, in your distress then, call out to God in repentance with a heartfelt cry for mercy. Call out to God in repentance with a heartfelt cry of mercy. When you see cry here, out of the belly of Sheol, I cried. This isn't like, you know, like a baby's just upset or, you know, you're screaming, hey, move out of the way. You're going to get hit by a car. It's none of that kind of cry. This is, in the Hebrew, this is like series of screams and panicked outbursts. Remember, he's in the water. He just got thrown in the water. He said, kill me. Throw me in the water. And he gets into the water. Change of heart happens. And he realizes, I'm going to die by drowning. And so if any of us are going to die by drowning, and we're scared to death, we're going to start screaming. And this is what he has. Panic outbursts of a terrified person. Agonizing groanings of one with deep, deep affliction of fear. Now, that panic he has in the water is the same way, he's saying, this is the same way I should feel when it comes to repentance. This is the picture of someone who's repentant, absolutely terrified because I've sinned against a holy God. This is what repentance looks like. The Puritans are known to say repentance. Whenever you come forward to God and you tell him and you confess and you're asking for forgiveness, repentance is the vomit of the soul. It's the vomit of the soul. Repentance, like vomiting, is painful. And for most of us, it's terrifying. And it involves all of the body. You don't look forward to it. You do not enjoy it. But when it's over, you're absolutely glad. You're absolutely glad. And this is what repentance is. But you have to go through the process of it. And Jonah repented like that. He cried out. And in his distress, he cried out to God as a sinner. And he needed to confess. And we should do this as well. So in your distress, call out to God in repentance. A heartfelt cry for mercy. What does it look like then? So under point number one, what does this heartfelt cry for mercy look like? It says, acknowledge the consequences of disobedience because sin distances us from God. In verse three, he says, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. So we know in 1:15 that it says the sailors cast him into, but he's saying, you cast me into the water, just showing us the sovereignty of God here over all things, that God is the one who's ultimately in charge. And he cast me into the deep, which is like, meaning gone forever. He's expressing that he's totally isolated. He's surrounded by darkness. The floods are surrounding him. Waves and billows are passing all around him. Breakers are all from God's hand. We know in chapter one, it says that he's the God of the seas. He's the God of everything. So all these things that are happening to him are all from God. And he's acknowledging the consequences of disobedience. And that's what we do. Whenever we call out in distress, we acknowledge the consequences of disobedience. You can also see the waters are closing in on him and his life is in jeopardy. The deep surrounds him. The weeds are wrapped around his head as he's calling out. The roots of the mountains, I mean, that's down in the water pretty good. To the land whose bars closed upon me. He really thought he was in Sheol, and like the bars, like a prison Sheol was surrounding him. So he really felt like he was in prison and definitely realizing he's going to die. He's acknowledging the consequences for disobedience. What I've done is I've brought, because of disobedience, I've distanced myself from you, God. And he also I've driven away from your sight. I've gone away. So the second thing we can acknowledge is not only the consequences of sin whenever we call out, but also this. Acknowledge the folly of fleeing from God's presence. He says, I am driven away from your sight. I'm driven away from your sight. He's recognizing what he did. In 1:3, in chapter 1, verse 3, he fled from the presence of the Lord. It says it again in 1:10. And he's recognizing here the folly of wanting to flee from God's presence. None of us who are believers should think that we want to ever flee from God's presence. We would always want to be in God's presence. So he's repenting of this. He's like, I acknowledge, God, that I should never want to be away from you or feel distant from you in my relationship with you. Now, we think that ongoing sin is something that keeps us from the presence of the Lord, but what's going on here, it is a sin of hatred towards the Assyrians, but it's because he's not living on mission. It's not living on mission. So not living on mission in Jonah's life is actually bringing distance between him and God. That's an interesting thought, right? An interesting application for us then, therefore, could it be that we're missing out on the fullness of Jesus in our life? We're creating, unbeknownst to us, distance between us because we won't go and tell others about Jesus. We could be creating distance between us and God by simply not wanting to obey the call to tell people about Jesus. And I know that you want this. I know that you want this. I've been here 15 months and I've had enough conversations with most of you that I know that you want. As a matter of fact, I sat across from one of you this week at lunch with tears in your eyes telling me how much you wanted to lead someone to Jesus. And so I know you want to do this. And obedience is saying, God, I want to be obedient to you to go tell people about Jesus. You're the one who can save. And I don't want to have this the folly of fleeing away from your presence. I want to obey you all the way, even if it means going and telling people about Jesus and having to feel, you know, the boldness and the courage of the Holy Spirit to finally do it. So he's beginning to see, Jonah is, that his relationship with God is the most important thing. So let's not miss this truth then, because God really can save anybody around us without us, right? So here's the truth that we don't need to miss. God called Jonah to go preach to the Ninevites so the Ninevites would repent and return to the Lord or come to the Lord for the first time. for sure. There's no doubt about it. But God called Jonah to go preach to the Ninevites so that Jonah would realize he needs to get closer to God. God already knew what was going on in the heart of Jonah, and he wanted Jonah to get closer to him. That's why he told him to go do it. So God's usually in the process or in the business of wanting to build the minister before he builds the minister's ministry. I'll say it for you this way. That means he's more interested most of the time in doing things in you than through you. He can do whatever he wants through you, and whatever he wants to do through you, he can just get someone else to do it. But he challenges us with these things because he needs for our hearts to go through the whole process of saying, I'm gonna obey you, God. I'm gonna obey you. That's why he's talking to Jonah the way he is, and I think that's what he's telling to us. So the first aspect of repentance then, therefore, is in your distress, call out to God with a heartfelt cry for mercy. And then we see this, yet I shall look again on your holy temple. That's a pretty bold statement here. And this is the second aspect of confession and repentance. And you may feel like I'm going out of order, but I don't think I am. No, there is forgiveness and restoration come from God alone. Call out to him because he's a God who overflows with mercy and steadfast love, Jonah 4:2. Know that he's going to forgive you when you really call out to him with heartfelt cry for mercy. Hope-filled confidence that God alone is the one that will rescue you and restore you. You need to know this. How does he have such confident language to say this? How does he have this? Well, he told us in 4:2, but he also tells us, yet you brought me out of my life from the pit, O Lord. When my life was fainting away, I remember the Lord, and a prayer came to you up in your holy temple. Yet you, the yet you should feel the same full weight of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, but God. If you're not familiar with chapter 2, 1 through 3 is this terrible picture painted about who we are. We were following the prince of the power of the air. We were sinners. I mean, we were doing everything we could, and we were hopeless in 2, 1 through 3, but God, who's rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, gave us Christ. I mean, that's that but God in 2:4, we're supposed to feel, yet you right here. That's how he can have such confidence language when he says, I'm gonna know that forgiveness is coming, God, because yet you, Lord, but God, I know that you're going to. He's confidently stating that if I call out to you in repentance, then I know you will forgive me. Because in 4:2, he even says, I know that you're a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, the hesed love that we've been talking about. So the truly repentant move from tears to triumph, and they find hope in the Lord and in his grace. That's for us. And then it tells us, when my life was fainting away, I remember the Lord. So fainting away in the water, fainting away, I remember the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who repay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. So the third one is, confess your sin directly to God, forsake your idols, and admit the vanity of it. So we go to him, as I said, number one, in distress, and we know that he's going to forgive us. And when we do that, this is what we do. We confess our sin directly to him. And you can see in verse 8, he says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. So what we need to do is confess our sin directly to God. When we come to him in confession, there's no reason to tiptoe around the words with God and half-heartedly confess our sins. He already knows it all. He already knows it all. We do that with others because they don't know it all. And we try to tell them what we need to tell them and no more, so that we don't hurt them anymore. And we're not great at full confession with others. But we don't have to do that with God. We should also fully confess to the people we sin against. But God tells us this in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's why we fully confess to him. We confess our sin directly to him, forsaking our idols, forsaking, admitting the vanity of it, forsaking the idols and admitting the vanity of it. That's what he says in 2:8. So when we talk about idols, let's make sure we're understanding what we're talking about. John Calvin, 500 years ago, has famously said in the Institutes that, I wanna make sure I say it, the heart and mind of man is a perpetual idol factory that never closes. The heart and mind of man is a perpetual idol factory. Just picture a factory and it's just spitting out idols. You kill it and then the heart just produced another one. This is how our hearts work. Tim Keller says on idols, an idol is whatever you look at besides Jesus. If you look at Jesus this way, it's fine. But an idol is whatever you look at besides Jesus and say in your heart of hearts, if I have that, then my life will finally have meaning. Only Jesus gives that. If I have that, I'll know I'll finally have value. Only Jesus gives that. If I have that, I'll finally feel significant and secure. And he's saying, Jonah's saying, really God is saying, any of us that love idols, then we're paying regard to vain idols. What we're missing out on is those who pay regard to vain idols, they forsake their hope of steadfast love. We're forsaking the hesed coming at us, pursuing us love that Psalm 23 tells us about. We're forsaking it. And so we don't want to do that. When we pursue idolatry instead of God, we're ultimately saying, I don't want you, God. I want my idol. I don't need you, God. I need my idol. I don't really care to have your unfailing, never stopping loving kindness, hesed love coming towards me. I have my idol. And we don't just repent of our sins committed. We also repent that we don't have holiness. We don't forsake our hope of steadfast love. The steadfast love is coming after us. So we don't ever settle for idols. Forsake our idols. So repent fully. Confess your sins and forsake the vanity of idols. Now, verse 9 says, but with the voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you what I have vowed and I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So we've called out in distress. We know that the Lord is going to forgive us. And then we confess our sin directly. And when that happens, we know that we've been forgiven. And now it's time to make the turn, make the 180 metanoia, turning around and coming towards the Lord. And so that next aspect we see here in 2:9, with the voice of thanksgiving, I'm gonna sacrifice to you now. I know that I've been forgiving. I'm gonna have a voice of thanksgiving that sacrifices and vows and declare that salvation belongs to the Lord. I'm gonna start responding and living the way I should. So that's the fourth one, is resolve then to live, to return fully to the Lord. Once we've confessed and we know that we've been forgiven, it's time to start living like we've been forgiven or return fully to the Lord. That's why he says, I will return to you. And here's how we return. He gives us three ways in that verse 9. I want you to see every single one of them. Return in three ways. Respond with worship and thanksgiving. When he says, but I with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. I'm going to live a life of worship to you now. I'm also going to renew my commitments. Whenever he says, what I have vowed, I will pay. I'm going to renew my commitments. I'm dedicated to the Lord. I'm going to keep the commitment now, in this case, of fulfilling the Great Commission. You've called me to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. I believe that now, and I'm going to go keep that commitment, living on mission for you. And I'm going to rejoice in my salvation. God, you have forgiven me. You have saved me from my sin. You saved me from myself. And so salvation is an entire work of God in redeeming sinners. And I'm going to live in that. And I'm going to rejoice in the salvation that you've given me. And Jonah now will go tell others of this great salvation. Likewise, I'm going to go tell them that the salvation is from the Lord. If you see that in verse 9 where it says, salvation belongs to the Lord. It's the crowning end of this entire poetry psalm that he gives. Salvation belongs to the Lord. One Edmund Clowney says that Jonah 2:9 is not only the central verse of Jonah, it's the central verse of the Bible. Salvation is from the Lord. He wants us to understand it's that big of a deal when we say, argue just the central verse of the entire Bible. And when we think about salvation from being the Lord, the obligatory Spurgeon comment is this. Salvation, just so we know, when we say it's from the Lord, he's in charge of it all. Salvation is God-sourced in its planning, in its execution, in its application, also in its being sustained in the human heart, and its ultimate perfection of our eternal state. I mean, just notice how involved God is in the entire process of us being saved. I know it's a quote, but I think all of it's biblical. And you should just thank the Lord for that. God is totally, if I was in charge of my salvation, it would be a train wreck. But I'm not, he is. And so We declare with Jonah, salvation belongs to the Lord. Praise God that's the case. Praise God that's the case, that it's not up to me. And then lastly, we see this. In response, the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. This is the best one. Of all the outline, you know, we finally say, I'm gonna live on mission. This is the best one, which is this. Experience the deliverance and forgiveness. Feel the weight of the fact that the Lord has actually forgiven you. Jonah has a literal deliverance. but for us, we do as well. Whenever we're forgiven for our sin, we've been delivered from our sin and we've been forgiven. And we should experience the weight and wonder of that every day, that God has forgiven us of our sin. And so it says in 2:10 that the great fish vomited Jonah back up onto the dry land. I just wonder what he smelled like, but that's just me. This is usually in the Bible, when the word, every time in the Bible when the word vomit's used, it's always used in a negative sense. This is the only time in the Bible where it yields a favorable outcome, that Jonah's vomited back onto the dry land. So you could say this is grace-filled vomit. But it's the Lord putting him back on the dry land. And when you go to 3:1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, arise and go to Nineveh. So he's putting him back on mission to go do what he said back in 1:1. That's all grace. That's all grace. And he puts him back on dry land. It's the end of 2, puts him back on dry land. The dry land is where the sailors were actually trying. If you look at 1:13, the sailors are doing everything they can to row him back to dry land, but they couldn't do it. It wasn't a project that man could do, but only God could do. And so God puts him safely back on the dry land, probably back right where he started on the shorelines of Joppa. And so Jonah emerges from the fish physically, ending right where he started. But spiritually, he's learned some things and he's had his mind and heart changed. I know when we read 3 and 4, not fully, but in part, but we should strive for fully in our own hearts when we go through this confession. So now he has a new sense of compassion for people. He has a new commitment to the Lord, and he has, a new sense of Christ. And he's going to do what the Lord's called him to do and go preach the gospel to them. So for us then, what does that mean? It means that we should call out to God in repentance when we've disobeyed him. Call out in our distress, Lord, save me. It means that we keep in mind there's loving restoration that's going to be given to God from us when we repent. Amen and hallelujah. When we call out in distress, he will save us. And we confess our sin. We directly tell God everything that it is. And whenever it's that, we acknowledge the vanity of sin and we love the mercy and grace that he's shown to us. And now we worship him and go live and obey the call on him. So to conclude, let's ask this question. How does Jonah 2 point us to Jesus? They can fix that in the back. How does Jonah 2 point us to Jesus? Well, Jesus himself tells us, and this is Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. That's how Jonah 2 points us to Jesus. Jonah experienced the judgment of God for his sin. Jesus experienced the judgment of God for our sin when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jonah prayed from the belly of the fish for himself to repent and be forgiven. Jesus prayed in the garden that we would repent and be forgiven, John 17. Jonah was cast down to the belly of Sheol because the wrath of God was on him for his sin. Jesus came out of the earth to take the full wrath of God of the Father on us for the cross. Isaiah 53, yet it was the will of God to crush him. Jonah was brought up by the pit by God in 2:6. Jesus was brought up from the grave on his own power in the resurrection. And he stands now a sign for all time that he is the absolute Messiah. Jonah was in the great fish 3 days and 3 nights. Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days and 3 nights and then rose, defeating Satan, sin, and death. God saved one drowning man with a fish. God seeks to save every drowning man and their sin by Jesus coming and dying on the cross. If we would only repent and trust and believe in Jesus and be saved.
We hope you've enjoyed this podcast from Hope Point Church in Spartanburg, South Carolina. If you would like to learn more about us or give to this ministry, please go to our website at hopepoint.org. We hope you can join us again next week.